This is Hope Radio on Moose FM, a non-denominational Christian celebration of life in song, spirit, and word. Here's Tim Rout.
Welcome to Hope Radio. Have you ever wondered why the world is divided into so many groups, so many cultures, so many languages? Today we'll see what the Bible says. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for granting us this time together in your word and in worship. Bless those who know you. Save those who as yet do not. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Newsboys kicking us off, God's Not Dead on Hope Radio.
With Tim Rout, opening hearts and minds to faith and joy on Moose FM.
globalism. One world, one economy, one people, one mosaic of cultures, and some would say, one government. It's the latest thing. The modern globalist movement is barely a century old. But would it surprise you to know that, in fact, globalism was the very first form of human civilization? And it came to an end because God intervened to divide people into distinct groups. Today we're going to have a look at that little bit of human history and why the Lord intentionally did away with the idea of one world human governance. The first book of the Bible is called Genesis. That's where we'll be today. Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 to 9. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, "Behold, they are one people, and they have all one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing they purpose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there, the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. The gospel is the good news about who Jesus is and what he has done. The scriptural message about the Lord Jesus can be divided into various subordinate doctrines or teachings that combine to give us the big biblical picture. For example, the doctrine of Scripture, the doctrine of God, the doctrine of sin, or the doctrine of salvation. All of these are essential teachings that every Christian should seek to learn and may not deny. And among these essential doctrines is the doctrine of man. In order to enter into a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, you must clearly understand who he is and who you are. The Bible says that thanks to the original sin of Adam, the first man from whom we all have descended, each of us has inherited a sinful nature. We are all sinners, fallen, broken, morally corrupt, and capable of profound evil. In our natural state, we hate God and everything that God loves. It's not until the Lord himself shows a person mercy and changes that person's heart, the technical term is regeneration, that the person's nature and affections turn toward God in love and grateful obedience. And who is it that has been regenerated by God? Only those who repent of their sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The story of the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11 takes us way back, long before the time of Jesus, A.D. 30s, or King David, about 1000 B.C., or Moses, around 1400 B.C., even Abraham, around 2000 B.C., Babel took place thousands of years before that. Chapters 6 through 9 tell the story of the great flood and a man named Noah who, together with his wife, his three sons, and their wives, were rescued from destruction. God sent the flood to wipe out all mankind for their unrelenting wickedness. But Noah and his family were shown grace. That's unmerited favor. They were preserved by staying inside a massive floating ark God commanded Noah to build over the years leading up to the flood. That one family, along with many animals, were kept alive while the earth was covered with water. The flood was planet-wide. Following the flood, as God caused the waters to recede, Noah's ark came to rest upon a mountain top. Thereafter, Noah and his family left their now dry-docked home and began once again living on the earth and populating it. All three of Noah's sons had children, who had children, who had children, and over time the number of human beings grew into the millions. Two things to note. Firstly, before God told Moses to prohibit close relatives from marrying, it was perfectly normal for cousins or even brothers and sisters to marry one another. For example, Abraham's wife Sarah was his half-sister. Secondly, even though Noah's family had been recipients of God's grace, to use New Testament language, Noah was saved, they were all nevertheless sinners who passed on their sinful natures to every one of their progeny. We're not sure exactly when the Tower of Babel incident took place, but many conservative scholars would ballpark it somewhere in the neighborhood of 4200 BC, give or take a couple of centuries. Here, we see post-flood humanity, after the curse of sin, behaving every bit as badly as their pre-flood ancestors. Yet, as we walk through the story, it can be a bit difficult to see precisely how this tower-building project on the Shinar Plain caused God to react as he did. So let's examine the text closely and see. Verse 1. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. It might seem like a crazy notion today, but not really if you consider that the population of the whole earth was less than that of most major North American cities. One could see how in such a relatively small group of people, all descended from the same family, would speak the same language. But things like language and culture go hand in hand. And so in this text, we have one big people, one big culture, one big language. And they all shared a dictionary, not just the same language, the same words, the same dialect. Verse 2. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. All human life began in Eden, which was probably located in what we now call Iraq. The Garden of Eden was obliterated in Noah's flood. And when the ark came to rest on Mount Ararat, from that point, Noah's people set out westward until they came to a place called Shinar. We're not entirely sure where Ararat was, but we do know where Shinar was, southern Mesopotamia. And there they decided to stop. Verse 3, and they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. From a modern perspective, it's difficult to comprehend the significance of this verse, but let's make it clear. Up to this point, there is no evidence that anyone had ever manufactured bricks for anything ever, or used mortar to secure a structure. These people weren't just inventive, they were intellectually revolutionary. They didn't just set out to build, they invented brick building. Just think of the mathematical competencies that one would need to possess. Consider the impossible engineering challenges. These people had nothing but their own minds to guide them. And look what they could do. Astonishing. Often contemporary historians indulge the conceit of seeing our ancient ancestors as simpletons. After all, it took them forever to invent the wheel, and they never came close to inventing a telephone or a spaceship. But the Bible makes it clear that mankind has gone downhill over the millennia. Pre-fall, human life was designed to be without end. Never growing old, never getting sick, never dying. Post-fall, even though death had now arrived, life expectancy was still measured in centuries. Imagine if you could live a very, very long life and not lose your memories or faculties. Imagine what you could accomplish, what you could learn, what you could figure out. Forget reading old books. What if your teacher's 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 teacher was still alive? But human beings whose minds, whose genes hadn't deteriorated as much as ours have, yet who are fallen and steeped in evil, unrestrained by the Spirit of the Lord, cannot hope to accomplish anything good with their many gifts. Something horrible is happening in this passage. Massive rebellion against God that manifests in a number of ways. Firstly, the sin of loving the praise of men. Secondly, the sin of making a name for themselves. Thirdly, the sin of finding security in something other than God himself. And fourthly, the sin of disobeying God's explicit command to fill the earth. Verse 4, then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. Now it's not that the invention of brick and mortar structures is evil. It's what they did with the technology. Neither is building a city an evil thing, but it depends on why you build it. Pre-flood, the Bible records that some people did build cities. Not brick cities, but cities. Post-flood, however, virtually everyone was nomadic. And that made the development of this city a very big deal. Everyone else not living in their grand construction on the plain of Shinar would look at them and think, oh, wow! And they would be drawn to settle there themselves. And not just a city, a tower, and not just a tower, an impossibly tall tower. Some older Bible translations say that they tried to make the tower stretch all the way to heaven, but in fact the word is plural in the Hebrew. Heavens refers to the sky. Just think of the engineering complexities that would have to go into that. And God, when he looked at it, said, they're going to pull it off. And this is only the beginning. Notice also they wanted to do this building project for the explicit purpose of making a name for themselves. That's pride. That's sin. People in our culture are often proud of their pride, which just goes to show you how utterly lost they truly are. And they wanted to build this gargantuan thing for the express purpose of opposing the Lord's command to Adam in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, repeated to Noah in Genesis chapter 9, verse 7, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Fill the earth. Don't go find a happy spot and park there and start gathering people to yourself. Disperse everywhere. Make a pile of babies and fill the earth. It's worth noting that those today who harp away about global overpopulation and come up with wicked schemes to kill the unborn, or the elderly for that matter, are guilty of the very same sins. When man thinks he knows better than God, the end result will always and only be devastating failure and death. Sin always leads to death, and the sins of those building this city and tower at Shinar would have ultimately eradicated their whole civilization. So the Lord stepped in. He stopped them, both as a matter of judgment and mercy. You know, there are those, even some Christians, sadly, who believe that God never interferes with a person's free will. That's utter nonsense. Believer, if Jesus hadn't interfered with your desire to rebel against him, you'd still be dead in your trespasses and sins. Verse 5, and the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. The Bible's full of anthropomorphisms. God is transcendent. If he didn't condescend to us and put things in human terms, we would be utterly incapable of understanding the slightest thing about him or his actions. It's not that the Lord couldn't see from heaven what was being built on Shinar. He shows his personal interest by coming down personally to take a look. This universe isn't a wind-up clock that God once created and then sent spinning. The scriptures make it clear that Yahweh is personally and continuously involved. He holds it together in his hand such that if God ever stepped away, even for a moment, we would all fly apart. You can read about that in Colossians 1:17. Continuing, Genesis 11:6, "And the Lord said, Behold, they are one people, and they have all one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they purpose to do will now be impossible for them." Collectivism. Just think of what humanity could accomplish if we could all just get together and pool our resources with one mind, one goal. But if that goal is evil, if the hearts of those participating have not been redeemed, do not know Jesus, our great God and Savior, then the end can only be death every time. Those building the tower at Shinar shared one language, one culture, one mindset, and an unbeatable pool of intellectual supremacy that Almighty God Himself said would drive them to accomplish every wicked purpose to which they put their communal minds. The city, the tower, was only the beginning. They had to be stopped. They had to be forced to embrace the commandment God gave to Adam before the fall and then repeated to Noah after the fall and flood. They had to be forced to disperse. Verse 7, "Come, let us go down and there confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech." You want to know why the world is filled with people who are divided into groups who all speak different languages? There you go. Notice the phrase, "Come, let us." There is one God existing eternally as three co-equal, co-divine persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that one God functions as a community of three persons all sharing the one being that is God. It is not unusual in Scripture to see God speaking to himself, that is, having a conversation among the persons of the Trinity. While the doctrine of the Trinity is not revealed until the New Testament, shadows and reflections can be seen from place to place in the Old Testament. And this is one such occasion. Yahweh engineered mankind to need language. In fact, language is one of the most unique attributes God gave to us and no other earthly creature. It reflects part of the image of God, which every human being bears. And so God confused their language and divided them one from another. Some people will object to this, arguing it's not good for people to be divided. What about Bible passages that talk about peace and unity? Right, peace and unity. God's word has a lot to say about being united one with another and living at peace together, for sure. But the only legitimate basis for genuine biblical unity is Christ. One must be in Christ. He is the unifier. Apart from Christ, the unity of things like secular contemporary globalism, for example, ultimately leads to death and failure. But mercifully, the Lord has already taken action to keep the world divided, except for those who repent of their sins and embrace Christ by faith. Unity is only a good thing when sin has been dealt with. And while no Christian on this earth is as yet sinless, each is indwelt by the Holy Spirit who holds us to the line and keeps us from falling, and one day will take us home to heaven, where we will indeed be at last perfected and perfectly unified. Verse 8. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Fill the earth, whether you want to or not. When God decides to do something, He does it. When God intends for a thing to turn out a certain way, it does. But the same God who was pleased to sovereignly divide men into languages and, ultimately, nations, was the very same God who chose to leave them united in one language for centuries before Babel. People are every bit as evil today as they ever were. When we see God bring down governments or send plagues or hurricanes or 100 other nasty things that crush a people, yes, there is judgment in it. And both a call and a demand for repentance. But there's also mercy. God will have His way. To oppose Him is death. And when disaster comes, it's no surprise that the number of people getting saved often goes up. Verse 9. Therefore its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. God remembers the half-built city on the Shinar Plain as Babel, a place where God made man look foolish and brought him down off his, forgive the pun, high tower. How will the Lord remember you? Sometimes you'll hear a Christian evangelist ask, "What will you do with Jesus?" But there's a sense in which that's an invalid question. The question you ought to be asking is, "What will Jesus do with you? By what name will you be called? Precious child, good and faithful servant, adopted son of the Most High God, joint heir of the kingdom with Christ, friend of God? Or will you go down in history as just another fool who presumed to shake his fist at the king and suffered the consequences?" In conclusion, three things. Firstly, the fallen nature of man is unchanged. If God did not restrain evil in men's hearts, we would obliterate everything and everyone. Secondly, the Lord is concerned about the whole of your life. Jesus is Lord of all. In Him, everything matters. And thirdly, the world's plans for unity are destined to fail because true unity can be had in Christ alone. Are you in Him? Yes? Well then, amen. No. Repent and believe the good news. Not sure? Well, you can be. Turn away from everything God's Word calls sin, right now, and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. The Bible says, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank You for sovereignly governing Your creation, including us. Thank You for dividing mankind and causing us to spread across the earth as You intended. Lord, grant that Your kingdom come and Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and grant that the hearts of Your people, Your redeemed ones, should take great joy in just how often You interfere with us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Playing us out, here's Christian Stanfell with a brand new version of a really old hymn, "Jesus Paid It All," on Hope Radio.
And I hear the Savior say, "And thy strength indeed is small, child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. As Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
Tim Rout has served as a Christian pastor for more than 20 years. Listen every Sunday at 10 a.m. for more Hope Radio, a celebration of life in song, spirit, and word on Moose FM.